So the readings for the upcoming church year from the Gospels will be from the Gospel of Luke, which is the one with the full-on Christmas story that everyone knows and loves so well. But that gives us time during Advent to spend some time with all of the stuff that comes before the birth. After all, that's in Luke 2. And there's quite a bit of stuff in Luke 1 and the earlier parts of Luke 2. So here, this first Sunday of Advent, we come to the Annunciation to Mary. From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, listen for the word of God. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Things did not happen much in Nazareth. We talk a lot this time of year about how small Bethlehem, the little town of Bethlehem, well, Nazareth was even smaller. Practically nothing, a third the size of At Glen Burrow proper. The kind of place where if you're going by and blink, you miss it, even back in the days when people were walking by. Bethlehem at least had a pedigree. It was where David did his shepherding before his kingship. And even in its shrunken latter days, it had its prophecy about the Messiah being born there. Not Nazareth. In the Gospels, the words, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" are spoken. People don't seem to disagree. Nazareth is small and it's poor. It was often a labor supply for the town an hour's walk away, the local Roman capital of Sepphoris, and that was a place of the theater and the circus, the bloody Roman entertainments, elaborate tile work of Dionysus, Greek god of wine. Not a place for the pious. But Herod was building it up to impress his Roman patrons, and it needed workers, carpenters, masons, day laborers. And so Nazareth was where the Jewish workers on the unholy city would live. Can anything good come from Nazareth? It was not a great city of the prophets. It was not a place kings or heroes came from. It wasn't much of anything. Just a small, poor, out-of-the-way town where nothing much happened and nothing much was planned to happen. And there lived a young woman named Mary, engaged to be married to one of the local carpenters in the area, She had plans. Small plans. A quiet, poor, little out-of-the-way married life ahead of her. Nazareth-shaped plans with her Nazareth worker husband. And then an angel comes and splits those plans right open. There are a lot of angel visitations in the scriptures. In some, the angels are disguised and people don't realize until they even talked to an angel until later. But others get the full angel treatment. And then you start to understand why they tend to go in disguise, because the reaction is almost universally, ah! You know, the human reaction to seeing reality split open, the sense that you're seeing something human eyes are not built to see. The prophet Isaiah, a priest of the temple, breaks down. The shepherds watching their flocks by night are terrified. Samson's father, terrified. The angels seem to have grown used to this. Whenever they enter a room, they seem to almost instinctively say, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And so the angel comes in, says his "don't be afraid," and maybe Mary is a little bit taken aback, but mostly perplexed as to what this greeting might mean. This is not part of the plan in Nazareth. So Gabriel starts in to his big proclamation. You tend to see angels, God's messengers, entering in unexpectedly for two main reasons. Sometimes it's telling prophets and heroes that they have a calling. And sometimes it's announcing the miraculous birth of a prophet and hero who will have a calling. There are a lot of miraculous birth stories in the Bible, always. Couples who have been trying to have kids a long time, but it's just not happening for them. And then, miracle, announced by an angel. All their prayers are answered. They just have to raise the kid for God's purposes. Announcements to people like Sarah or Abraham or Hannah, Samuel's mother, or Samson's mother. I don't remember Samson's mother's name. Or assorted others. So Gabriel starts into his whole miraculous birth speech, the kind he's given before. But it's an extra special one this time. And Mary stops him. "Wait a minute. Isn't this a little early for this kind of announcement? Isn't this kind of thing for people who have been hoping and praying for years for it to happen? I haven't been trying for a kid for years here. I'm not even married yet." And when you look closer, it starts to look less and less like the usual miraculous birth announcement in the Bible. In fact, it looks a lot like the calling of a prophet or a hero. That first greeting, "Rejoice, the Lord is with you," that seems to confuse Mary so much. Well, that's the greeting God gives to generals about to enter battle. It's what Joshua heard in the conquest of Canaan. It's what Gideon heard as he got ready to fight the Midianites. God is with you, as in, God is on your side in the battle to come. No wonder Mary was so perplexed. And then he tells her something more. We often tend to treat Mary as someone these things just happened to. Like God needed Jesus to be born, and Mary was sort of a bystander to a pregnancy. Just someone caught up in the whole thing, along for the ride. But that's not how it is, though, in this story. You see, when Samson's mother hears how great her child will be, she hears he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist's parents get a, "Your child will be filled with the Holy Spirit," even before he is born. Wow. But Mary hears, "You will be filled with the Holy Spirit. You, the voice that spoke by the prophets, the tongues of fire from heaven, you, Mary. And power from on high will overshadow you. That overshadow word, that's the word that describes what God's presence does at the top of Mount Sinai, or at the center of the temple, that crackle of inexpressible holy closeness of God, fearful and strange and hair-raising. That presence that the whole nation backed away from getting too close to will be your constant companion. And that is the start of her calling. Almost all the people called by God push back in some way. They at the very least ask for a lot of proof of God's promises, but usually it's arguing about even having a calling at all. Moses refuses to be a leader, argues with God about his poor public speaking skills until God makes his brother go with him to do the talking. When Saul hears he's about to be anointed king, he runs away and hides in a donkey shed. Isaiah gets very self-conscious about how clean his lips are. Jeremiah argues how he's way too young for people to listen. Gideon just keeps asking for sign after sign after sign. No, another one. No, for real this time, another one. And Jonah just runs straight in the other direction for the whole story. It's a grand tradition. But Mary says, "Let it be with me according to your word." This is one of those places we run up against the things that English doesn't always do so well. Because let it be in English can mean a sort of passive getting in, giving in, just a, oh, okay, I guess. This is not that. Because let it be can also be the let it be so command of a king. Let that be. What prevails over all the land, let it be so. Mary's not commanding either. But she's not just accepting. She's not just begrudgingly agreeing. She is hoping it. She is willing it. Let it be so. This is what everything hinges on. God's action and Mary's response together. And so Mary's journey begins. It will have difficult passages, life as a refugee, pain, and incredible grief. But now she will be filled with the spirit that filled the prophets. She will have some of that spirit's words to speak as the prophets spoke. All of those prophets spoke God's words by their mind and heart, and Mary will certainly do that. And she will go further. She will speak God's word made flesh by her very body also. For she has said, "Let it be so." Mary's calling was unique. But we all find our little plans split open from time to time by a calling from deeper. When you feel the tug of God's calling, well, wrestling with it, even denying it for a time, is part of the great tradition. Even total pants-wetting terror is a great part of the tradition. You may find yourself afraid or unsure, but I hope in great ways or in small, you come around to this. Let it be so. Let it be so. Let it be so. Amen.